Select the lesser of the two evils and vote for the lesser evil as a vote against the larger evil. That's the only way it can be done in American politics. Now, one more thing. We'll talk to you more about this later, too. Always, in every election of critical importance, out of the blue appears somebody who says he believes in God, believes in the Bible, believes in Christ, believes in the church. He'll even talk about Jesus Christ. And Christians who cannot think, and who have not thought this through, nor do they know the flow or the movement of history, will run off and say, I'm going to vote for him because he believes everything I believed. These people have never won in American history. I wish they would. They will never win in American history. They are, in fact, a diversion to keep you voting against somebody so that the worst of the two evils might not get in. Now, I hope you'll think about that. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm trying to help you to be very, very realistic. If Paul the Apostle started running for president, I couldn't vote for him. Why? Because I know he's not going to win. I know that. And if he's not going to win, he won't help us. So therefore, I have to look at the two devils, one with large horns, one with smaller horns. And I have to vote for the one with smaller horns, though it's a painful thing to do, Tony. I have to vote for him as a voice against no more Gore. All right, let's stand and pray and purge the house after that, shall we? Father, we ask you now that you would just presence the power of God as we think on this critical subject and look at this thing. And Lord, this morning we want to pray in the name of Christ you would just chase every demon out of this house and just let this place be a free territory for the good angels of God to minister and for the Holy Ghost to work. And so we pray, speak, Lord, thy servants heareth. In Christ's name, amen. Now be seated. Turn with me to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 3, and I want to read just a few words out of one verse, number 6. Just a few words. Malachi 3 and a little part of verse 6. Here's the reading. For I am the Lord, I change not. One more time, Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. I want to begin by saying good morning to you and welcome to our visitors. And at this time, I want to speak to you on the subject, five lies about God. And the strange thing about this whole mess is that men, even some Christian persons, have invented these horrendous lies about God. And worse than that, they have been so well propagated and taught and disseminated, and you'll find them in Sunday school books, you'll hear them in messages from the pulpit, radio and television, devotional guides being sent out that people read just as religiously as they read their Bible. All sorts of tools reach out, and they carry these five lies about God. And so thus, in giving this message, I hope to save some of you from falling victim to any or all of these lies about God. Now, what we want to do now is look at each one of them and briefly talk to you about them. The first lie about God is probably the mother of all the other lies that follow. And the first lie about God is simply this, that He has changed His mind about sin. That big lie about God is the mother of all the other lies that automatically and naturally follow. Anyone who will read across the Old Testament and see what God said and what God did with about sin gets a lesson. Anyone who'll read through the four Gospels, you'll see what our Lord Jesus Christ said and did about sin. Now, whatever definition we may give to sin, and there are a lot of them that are appropriate and fit so well, whatever the definition may be, the last sentence to the chapter is simply this, that sin is finally an attack against the whole character of God. And unless it is atoned for and forgiven, God will judge and God will punish that attacked. End of quote. In Isaiah 14:1, God says, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, God says, for I will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or be evil. The New Testament carries the same message. Romans 6 and 23. Wages of sin is still death. God has not changed His mind about sin. That's a lie about God. You're a sucker if you believe it. He hasn't changed His mind about it. His nature revolts at sin. God hates sin. He's even banished every inch of it from heaven. Christ said in John 8:21, very clearly our Lord made that wonderful statement, if you die in your sin where I am, you cannot go. The Bible said in Revelation 21:27, in that city there is nothing that defileth, neither any abomination. God's justice demands that sin be punished. However, the same justice that shouts that every sin be punished also steps back as love says, I have provided an atonement that we might escape the punishment for our sin. Listen, beware of the church, beware of the pastor or pastors, beware of the Sunday school teacher, beware of your favorite TV evangelist, beware of the hot shot next guy that'll take the place of the one who fades out, beware of the publication, beware of the in-laws, beware of any person who seeks to play down that which is obviously sin. I don't care how, well, we do care how good they are, how kind they are. If they seek to play down sin, that person is getting off the trail. I was standing in the bathroom shaving, and Mom handed me the telephone. A man whose name has been called many times for prayer, was on the other end of the phone, and he was telling me about a woman whose husband deserted her and left her with the kids. And you know the same old American story, chapter 400, page 2. You know how it is today. In my days, they hung a man up by his ears who did that thing. Okay? Today, the government pays the salary. Yeah. And on this telephone conversation, the man began to explain. He said, now, Brother Randy, she went to the bottle and she went to narcotics. And sure, there must be some comfort for her in what she's gone to. Would you agree that I must comfort her in what she's gone to? Something flew all over me. I managed to control myself. Flew all over me when he said that. And I said, no, you cannot comfort anybody in their sin. You're doing wrong. You're consoling her and driving her deeper and deeper and deeper into it. You condemn the sin fiercely, but you comfort the person and try to bring them out of it. You see, folk, there was a time in this country when sodomy was sin. There was a time when adultery and fornication were sin. I mean sin, period. Harmatos, sin, the vilest of the Greek words. There was a time when telling lies was sin, when stealing gas at the job was sin, and stealing tools at work were sin. There was a time when it was sin in the American church. There was a time when living together before you were married was sin. I mean sin, brother. Stay put. There was a time when it was sin. There was a time when foul talk was sin. There was a time when cursing was sin and dirty jokes were a sin. And I can run a gauntlet. Now, some of you young people don't know this, and some of you young married couples don't know this, but I'm going to tell you, there was a time in our society when these things and all else that can go with them was sin, period. There was a time. But today, now, we've made God a liar. We've called God a lie. And so God is a liar, Tony, because we're supposed to believe by certain kind of preaching and by manipulation and picking certain words to soothe a bunch of hellions sitting in the pew that it's not as bad as it used to be because times and things have changed. I want to tell you, the first lie about God is that God has changed his mind about sin. And I'm here to tell you, whether you can take it or not, he hasn't changed his mind about sin. Sin is still sin. There was a time when a person, especially the female sex, exposed her body. It was sin. Some of you do that sitting in this congregation, and you don't have enough sense to know it's sin. You don't, amen, whether you can say it or not. You don't have enough sense to know it's sin. There was a time when a woman flashed her flesh. Flashed her flesh. There was a time when a scanty dress or sensuous garments that called attention to special body parts instead of a woman's place of grace, her face. There was a time in America and in American churches when that was sin. Sick. Sick. God hasn't changed his mind about sin. I'm just touching on the big deals. Hasn't changed it. Whether it's a hypocrite sitting in a church or a naked savage in the jungles of South America, the verdict is, James 1:15, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth, saith, death. And ladies and gentlemen, the first lie about God is that God has changed his mind about sin. He hasn't changed his mind about it. He's not going to change his mind about it. And we can try to justify it and cover it over and say this, that, and the other. And I had an individual some months ago talk about, well, I'm just trying to follow the fashions. Now, let me tell you, mostly, if you follow the fashions, you're going to go where the fashions go. You're going to hell. Period. You say all of them. No, not all of them. I want to tell you, when a bunch of prostitutes and weirdos and fornicators and adulterers have to set the standard how I dress my body, I'm not going to dress my body that way. Huh? If you're dumb enough as a saved Christian to follow that, then, brother, let me tell you what, you're not going to last till the water starts boiling. Sin is still sin. Now, I realize we can become paranoid. I realize that every time any little old thing gets wrong, we make a big noise out of it, tear the church up. Brother, I'm talking about the things that are obvious to an infidel as they are a born-again Christian. Do you know there's some infidels, some men that are not even saved, some men that don't even believe in God? I sat on, you wouldn't believe it, years ago, I used to travel on a Greyhound bus on crutches as a paraplegic. I could get just about where anybody go. I went to St. Louis, Missouri, oh man, years and years ago, on a Greyhound bus, my wife and I, to preach one of the first meetings I've ever preached. And I sat down beside a guy on that bus. That guy was an atheist. And I want to tell you, that atheist made more sense about some of the moral issues that were showing their head in America. He made more sense then than the average church member makes today. Because as a practical man, even though he was an atheist, could look, he'd say, even though I don't believe in God, that is wrong. It shouldn't be. I know it. It just tells me I know it. But brother, here's some Christians, and they'll scratch your eyeballs out if you mention these issues to them. I want to tell you, it's a lie if you think God's changed his mind about sin. The second lie is that he's changed his mind about the only way men may reach him. He's changed his mind now. Listen to Bush and Gore. Listen to them. Listen to those other idiots that had to get out of this hound dog race. Oh, some of you sit around your television and slobber. I believe in God. I believe in God. God in the family. God in the family. I'm going to tell you what. I dare you to hear him ever say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I dare you to have one of them to say that. They're not going to say it. They won't say it. They're afraid to say it. Their campaign managers have put the pressure on. You know why? You'll offend a bunch of interfaith devils and a bunch of God, Christ, Jesus Christ, Moshiach-hating Jews out there and won't get the votes. You won't hear one of them say, Sodom is wrong, it's a crime against the Holy Bible, because the widows won't vote for them. Now that's where we are. Did you know that in parts of America today they have made laws, and the laws are intact, and the laws are there to be enforced. Laws are there waiting for the ACLU to pick up on them, and some of these other Bonaparte, some of this other crowd. They have made laws today that are designed to stop my mouth from saying just what I've said as an American. They're there. They're called hate crime laws. And if I preach to you what this Bible says, that Jesus Christ is the only hope, the only Savior, the only way to have your sins forgiven, the only way to go to heaven and miss hell, and there is no other way, if I preach that, Ronnie, I have committed a hate crime law, and I can be fined and sentenced and even sent to prison for a spell. I want to tell you, hate crime laws for these crooks in Kentucky or South Carolina, anywhere. I'm going to tell you, God hasn't changed his mind about the only way to reach him. And he'll never change his mind. If you want to reach God Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim, whatever you want to call him, if you want to reach God Almighty, you'll only reach God Almighty through his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way you're going to reach God. You won't reach him any other way. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Period. You know it? The night before the cross, Christ kept saying, I'm going to the Father's house. And Thomas raised his hand and said, excuse me, Lord. Said, what's the way to your Father's house? In John 14:6, Christ said, I am the way to the Father's house. Now, you young people, when you get out of here and get married and get under the burden of life and the burden that goes with life, and your parents are not around anymore to help the bill and help carry you through, and you find yourself, like Lamentation said, I'm bearing the yoke of my youth. When you find yourself, you better make up your mind in advance where you're going to stand on these issues. Make up your mind in advance. You can believe this baloney that I found God in nature. I found God on the beach. I found God walking through the mountains. I found God. My wife and I came through the Smoky Mountains coming back, and all the tourists clicking pictures of the leaves. And I told my wife, I said, none of them know that they're taking pictures, photographs of death. Every leaf is dead and they're taking a picture of death and they don't even know it. They're blind to it. And the prophet said, we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the prophet had it right, the tourists have it wrong. Look, you said you appreciate the colors. I appreciate the colors. But when I look at those colors, I say, oh my God, that's me. I'm fading. I'm at the end of the world, and soon I'll drop, and my place will be no more. I dare you to pick up one leaf and find the twig to which that grew on the tree. You can't. That's the lesson. God hasn't changed his mind about the only way to get to him. We are not all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not. Norman Vincent Peale and Schuller out in his glass house preach that junk. That's a lie. We're not all brothers and sisters in Christ. You're only a brother and sister in Christ when you're smitten of the Holy Ghost that you're a lost sinner, and you repent and put faith in Christ and are born again. Then and there you become a brother and sister in Christ. That's the way you get in. And you can come and bound, they drop a wafer on your tongue, or the preacher can hold you in the water till you drown, and that won't make you a brother and sister in Christ. That's a lie they're telling about God. The Bible knows nothing about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. It's foreign to the Bible. You might get it out of Reader's Digest. The Bible knows nothing about the blending of all faiths together into a common singular faith, where the whole happy world, socialism with a dirty face, with another dress on, where the whole world would just, everybody will believe in the same God and the same thing. Actually, the National Education Association started this rot gut lie nearly 100 years ago. They call it syncretization. And that is, and it's good. All the people will come in, you know, they don't want to believe you have to repent. They don't want to believe that their trouble is sin. So they'll come in, and here's some smooth-talking joker with his collar and breeches on backwards, and he's talking about, we're all going to working for one faith, and we're building bridges out there to other religions. Let me tell you something, brother. Jesus Christ doesn't build bridges to anybody. Huh? I heard this junk. You know, I went in the universities in South Africa. You always have questions, and somebody come, aren't you building a bridge to Buddha? Aren't you building a bridge to Islam? I said, no way. I said, truth doesn't build bridges. Truth sits there and said, if you want to talk, you come and hear what I got to say. You don't have anything to say. Amen, brother. That's what the gospel truth says. The gospel truth says, if you want to go to heaven, you come and hear me. I'm the only way. There is no other way. Christ died for your sins. And if you want to go to this way, you'll die damn. Brother, that's gospel truth. That won't change. That won't change. And you who want it to change and hope it will change, you have believed a lie against God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, but to us there's but one God. Doesn't it sound lovely? Doesn't it sound lovely? Well, the Rosicrucians have their Pratactas, and the Buddhists have their Gospel of Buddha. And isn't it wonderful we're all just sort of moving in the same way? No, it's not wonderful. Because it is a vicious untruth. You say, Brother Pike, you're being narrow-minded. Look, I'm telling you just what that book says. Now, you can throw the book out and go ahead and just say, well, I'll go to a meditation class or Baha or Transcendental Meditation, and I'll find God. I'll tell you, you'll find the devil in hell when it's all over. Let me tell you, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one salvation. Why do you think Jesus Christ said, I am the door? The door. He didn't say, I am a door. Why do you think Christ said, I am the light of the world, not a light of the world? Sure, most of the religions of the world will give the religion of Islam. They have a place in their theology for Christ. Islam says, of course, Christ was a great prophet. We recognize him. We give him a place in our theology. I say, ho, buddy, I'm sorry, flush your theology down the bunghole. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He doesn't have a place. He's on top, and everything else is under him. You know what I'm trying to preach to you? Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven. It's a lie. If you think God has changed his mind about the only way to go to heaven, you cannot find God out there in nature. And I know somebody say, well, I stay home and watch my favorite TV preacher. Well, bless your bottom. You stay home and watch him all you want to and do all you want to, and I know most folk are going to do what they want to anyhow, but there's all, I'm telling you, most of them are preachers. I've learned that about 900 years ago. They're going to do what they want to. They can carry a Bible, weighs about 90 pounds, and bless God and shake hands, and they're going to do what they want to in their heart. And the only way we have to handle this thing is look in my dirty heart and say, you shut your mouth. I'm going to serve God. You keep your stinking passions out of me. I'm going to live. That's the way you make this thing through. And I'm not talking about being saved by works. I'm talking about being saved by grace and using some good old-fashioned self-discipline through life. You know what's wrong with the average church member today? They don't have enough discipline to blow their nose. I'm telling you, they don't. Just stinking lazy. But, and that's not necessarily true here. You can't get, they're going to do this and do that, and at the end of the day, they haven't done a stinking thing. But I'm going to tell you what, if you knew you could make an extra $100 at work, you'd work your fingers to the bone to make an extra $100 at work, and when it comes down to God's house and God's been, well, that's a bit different. Brother, that's where we are today. We talk about America being in a mess, and she's in a mess. We're better off than all of them, but we're still in a mess. The mess starts inside of a Bible-believing church like this. That's where the mess starts first, right in here. Amen. Number three. Here's the third lie about God. Now listen to this one. You might want to chain me on this one. I'm going to run to Texas and back. The third lie is that God elected, predestinated, foreordained, and chose so many to be saved before the foundation of the world and reprobated everybody else to go to hell. Boy, I tell you, I'm telling you, that takes me back to my pre-converted days. Right there. You heard that one, didn't you? That God elected, preordained, chose before the foundation of the world so many to be. I know some of you believe that junk. You know why? It's an academic lie. It courts your numb brain. Really, it courts your numb brain. You see, you don't know anything anyhow, and that comes on, that sounds so great, so you embrace it, and it makes you dumber than you were before. You're twice as dumb before. To think that the God of heaven sat down before anybody was or anything was, and God said, all right, now let's see, I'm going to start here and go to the end of the world. I'm going to have him saved. Now, this is his holy decree. He decreed this. This is what Boltner and Vincent and Green and Steele and Calvin and the rest of these jerks say. God sat down before the foundation of the world. God said, now I'll take Mrs. Cooks to go to heaven, but Tony Fowler, he's got to go to hell. And I'll take Miss Debbie, she's going to heaven. Now there's old Chris, he's just got to go to hell. And before the foundation of the world, God picked and God said, you'll be saved regardless and you'll be damned regardless, and said, there's nothing you can do about it. It's cut and dried and hung up and finished. Now, if you believe that, please leave this church hurriedly. And find you one that believes it and bless you in your stupidity. This monstrous perversion of Scripture was laid down by a crackpot lawyer named Augustine and later developed by another crackpot lawyer named John Calvin and his bloody reformers at Geneva. Sure, Romans 8 and Ephesians 1 speaks of predestination, but not a time is it to salvation. It's to what comes after it. Sure, the New Testament calls believers the elect of God. Sure, Colossians 3:12 comes off the top of my head, for example. Sure, God elected before the foundation of the world, but get the story straight. God elected to save every man who will repent and believe. And when a man will repent and believe, God elected to say, I'll save that man and nobody else I'll save unless they repent and believe. Oh, I know. Some of you have to start popping back. You're incorporating works. Let me give you a minty for your tummy. God set the conditions of repentance and faith. I didn't set them, did you? I mean, this book was around before I was. God set the conditions for salvation. He chose to give man the grace to repent and believe or refuse to repent and believe. He did all that. I didn't do it. He did it. And that has nothing to do with human works. It was the plan of God. Now, Mom and I worked for 17 years in South Africa, the bastion of Dutch Calvinism. And I know what I'm talking about. I done been there and done that. I was lecturing on communism in a Dutch Reformed church on the eastern border of South Africa years ago in a place called Kamatipoort. And people were coming in, and I went to the door, and I was meeting the people, and this fine-dressed gentleman came in, and we got off and got to, he liked my accent, and we got to talking. I'm illustrating. You're lying on God if you says God, if you preach God has done this. We were talking, and after a while, I said, I'm going to pop the question to him. I said, tell me, sir, when were you saved? And he looked at me and smiled, and he extended his hand. He said, oh, Reverend Pike, I was saved before the foundation of the world, like all true Christians are. And Jimmy, I knew I had on my hand another unconverted, lost, Bible-believing, but damned and doomed Dutch Reformed Church member. And there was nothing. I said, sir, you've got to repent. Oh, no. Our dooming is, we were taught in the theological, it's all settled before the foundation of the world. That's the third lie they're telling about God. And it's a horrendous lie. And I better stick this one in too. Arminianism is just as big a lie. All right, here's the fourth lie about God. Number four. Now better listen to this one because some of you are going to have a boat rock. The fourth lie is that God has promised to save the children of believing parents. That's a lie about God. That God has promised to save all the children of believing parents. Because I'm a believer, God has promised to save all my kids because I'm a believer. The verse they use? Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the missionary told the Philippian jailer, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they say, see, Paul said if the jailer would believe, all of his house would be saved, which they were saved, incidentally. He said, unexplained the word. So therefore, we're to take that and spread that as a complete example over all the course of 2,000 years of church history. And there is a basic fundamental doctrine of the Bible built in that short statement that because that jailer believed, all of his household believed, and that means because I'm saved, all my kids will get saved. Now look, I know this is popular, and I know some of you like it, and I know some of you swallowed hook, line, and sinker, but I'm going to tell you, you have believed a lie about God. Nowhere in this Bible has God promised to save our children because my wife and I have been saved, and with all the messes we've made, we have tried to follow the Lord. Let me tell you something. Nobody goes to heaven by proxy. My sons won't go to heaven on my faith. They have to be convicted by the Holy Ghost, and they have to repent and believe individually as individuals. Sure, I'm to encourage them. Sure, I'm to teach them. Sure, I'm to say, I'm to do everything I can do. But at the end of the road, my sons and my daughter and my grandchildren as individuals, must, we heard it said here, sung here this morning, they as individuals must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or they won't go to heaven when they die. Sure, it's an amen. We ought to stand up and sing Amazing Grace on that one. And people who embrace that, let me tell you something. You're headed for some bitter disappointments. Prove it. Hezekiah was the second greatest believing king in the Bible. And he had the most wicked son, Manasseh. Manasseh was the most wicked man, more wicked than Ahab. And Hezekiah, the great, good, godly man, had the most wicked son in the Bible. Listen to this one. Ammon. Ammon was the second most wicked man in the Bible, and Ammon had the best son king in the Bible, Josiah. And he was saved, preacher, when he was 8 years old. Seemed like, Tony, didn't work this way. Ladies and gentlemen, we would all do well to remember it's our duty. You know, the first thing parents should do is to live it at home. I mean, that's the first thing, is to live it at home. And I'm not getting off the track. If you're in church and a nice guy and shaking hands and you're doing all those nice things we're doing, that's all right. I'd rather shake hands, sit there like a dried up sour puss like a few of you are still doing. Look, we'll do all those nice things, but I'm going to tell you something. At home is where this thing starts. You say, well, Brother Pike, you don't know what kind of son I got. You don't know what kind I got too, brother. You're what kind of daughter. You know what kind of daughter I got. See? And that doesn't excuse me. My job is to do the best I can in my house. If you want to know what I am, you get my wife off and get her in a good mood and let her tell you. My wife knows what I am better than anybody else. She knows what I am better than me, and I know what she is better than she does. And this thing starts at home. And you people are trying to be a Christian by coming here once on Sunday morning, the FBI couldn't find you to the next Sunday, and some of them can't find you to the next Sunday. And you're thinking by a face show here or a handshake here, it's going to all go right. Hey, brother, you got it wrong. This thing has to start at home. And it has to start at home by husband and wife having some kind of compatibility, some kind of conversation ability together, and some kind of level-headedness together. And the kids need to see that. Now, that won't make them accept it, but at least they've seen it. And it may be conducive for the Holy Ghost to take that up and drive it in their hearts when they're 6 years old and say, remember you old dad served God. Come on to the God of your dad. We don't know what they're going to do. But the lesson I'm trying to teach you is this. Listen, let me say this, that covenant theology is a lie. You will not be saved because you had a godfather or a godmother at your baptism. You won't be saved. You've got to come to Christ as an individual, as a loner, by yourself, without anybody, though others are wanting to help you. You've got to say, Lord, here I am, here I come. Oh, my God, it's me and it's hell. Oh, God, save me. And, brother, that's when you get saved. Hallelujah. That's when you get it right there. So don't believe the fourth lie that God has promised to save all your kids because dad and mom have done everything right. You say, well, I'm going to believe it. Go ahead, brother. You're going to spit some dirt in about 30 years down the road. Now, one more. Fifth one. Aren't you glad I'm there? Number five. Here's the fifth lie about God. And here it is. I want to tell you. Number five, God has not changed his mind about holiness. Not changed it, Debbie. Not changed his mind about holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye also holy in all manner of living. Well, bless my bones. What'd you say, Pete? Said God told you to be holy in all manner of living. But that's not true today. I don't know if I give you this illustration. Now, we came in here on a furlough down in South Carolina and the lawnmower blew up. Blessed lawnmowers. We had an old Russian in a church in Australia, and he dug all the grass out and poured concrete in his front yard and painted it green. He did. Brother Andrinko. I said, what'd you do that for, Brother Andrinko? He said, no more lawnmower, no more grass. Sick of it. Pretty good idea. Listen, Hebrews 12:14. Follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, God hasn't changed his mind about me living a holy job. When we came in on furlough, the lawnmower went crazy, and I phoned this guy. Yes, he'd come in fixing. He didn't show up, you know, standard Americans. He didn't show up for 5 or 6 days. Well, it was over a week. So I phoned him back, and somebody else answered the phone, and they said, somebody's for you. Brother, I heard him swear an oath that would set the telephone on fire. I mean, he was using God's name in vain. I'd already witnessed to him over the phone. Oh, yes, I'm born again. I go to such and such river church and this, that, and the other. And he didn't know. And when I said, hello, this is Brother Pike. You know that noise on the telephone? Just like that. I was so glad for that opportunity to bust him one. Wasn't that mean, Frank? I got my horns out on that one right there. And there he was. You know what? God hasn't changed his mind. If that man's born again, God wants that man to be holy when he comes to the telephone. God wants us to be holy. I mean, he hasn't changed his mind about holiness. The idea that holiness, as I've told you, is black stockings. Some of you women think holiness is wearing a long dress and your hair in a bun. Now, I'd rather you wear a long dress and you dress up to here. Huh? I'd rather you wear a long dress and you dress up to here. Or up to here. He says, too plain. Hey, man, you ain't heard nothing yet. Let me preach to you out in the sticks. Now, I will tell you something. You see, those things are right, that's fine. But I want to tell you, holiness is a thing that starts right down in here. It's a dedication and a loyalty to commit yourself to God, to live as clean and as upright as you can without being a narrow-minded brainstorm fanatic. That's holiness. I'm going to shut down with this. Five lies about God. I got a good lesson the other day. Driving in yesterday. I didn't say anything to Mom about it. She was snoring. I'm going to tell you, brother, we both snored. We changed drivers so many times. I guess the highway patrol is still scratching their heads. Everybody gets sleepy. And driving along there,
And we drove along there, and I'm not picking on this particular thing, but it's something I picked up. There was a man smoking, and he had his cigarette down here. But every woman I passed, she held hers up here. I saw that. Brett, so help me, I saw that. I saw four men and five women, and all the men held theirs down here, and all the women had those up here. We passed a blonde in a convertible, and that fool was smoking. That convertible, hair was, and my wife said, I wonder why don't she get the ashes in her eyes? And I thought, I hope she does, but you know, I didn't really say that. You see, people, God hasn't changed his mind about being holy. Holiness doesn't mean you withdraw yourself and live like a hermit in a cave, and you dress up and come in riding in town with a horse pulling a cart, you know, and you got, I'm not kicking anybody, you know, click, you know, you come in and hitch up and slip around and have a McDonald's when they're not looking, you know, sort of thing like that. Yeah, that goes on some, don't tell the head bishop. Holiness, some of you people think, well, you know how we measure people, somebody comes in the church, well, he smokes, I don't. That's not holiness. That's not holiness. That's a judgment. Somebody comes in church, well, he's got a hot head, I don't, so that makes me better than him. Now, I want to tell you something. If that's how I'm comparing myself, I'm wrong. It doesn't work like that. Brother, it's what this book says right here. What this book says right here. Right there. There's five big, horrific, horrible lies about God. Number one, he's changed his mind about sin. He hasn't. Number two, he's changed his mind about how to reach him. He hasn't. Number three, he chose to save so many before the foundation world and decreed to others to be damned. He hasn't. Number four, God has never promised to save the kids of believers because they're believers. And number five, God hasn't changed his mind about me trying to live a clean, upright, holy, dedicated life. Here, down on the job, at the school, wherever it may be. Five lies about God. Young people, don't you ever fall foul to any of them. Let's stand and pray, shall we? We're going to have prayer and be dismissed, and Brother Page is over here, and I'm here. And if any of you would like to speak to us about a need or your soul, or maybe God has just dealt with you or thrashed you about this morning in his own good special way, and you want help and you're reaching out, we're going to sort of put it on you, and we want to help you. But I saw a man drown when I was a little boy one time in Kentucky Lake. And I noticed him grabbing leaves before he went under. It was a horrible thing, grabbing leaves. And so if you're grabbing leaves, grab us, and we'll try to help you today. All right, let's bow and be dismissed, shall we? Brother Walt Mindshausen, please dismiss us.